It's important to remember Matthew 6, the Lord's Prayer, and this parable is speaking to the disciples. It's not speaking to unbelievers, it's speaking to Christians. And Peter comes to Jesus and he's got some issue that has happened in his life, some hurt, somebody has sinned against him. And so here's this story, Matthew 18:21. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times?" Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay back everything.' The servant's master took pity on him, cancelled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him and began to choke him. 'Pay back what you owe me,' he demanded. His fellow servant fell on his knees and begged him, 'Be patient with me and I will pay you back.' But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. 'You wicked servant,' he said, 'I cancelled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had mercy on you?' In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart." Let me pray. Father, these are difficult words for us because forgiveness does not come naturally or easily. And this morning we're confronted with these searching words from your lips. Give us ears to hear and minister to us, we do pray. For Christ's sake. Amen. You know, growing up in a village, there were two graveyards. It used to amaze me, the pastime on a Sunday afternoon, you'd see lots of people walking around the graveyard. They're reading headstones. They're laying flowers. I was reading this week about a graveyard in New York. There's this headstone. There's no names on it. There's no list of achievements. There's one single word on it. There's not a list of who it was and what they did. And it simply had the words "forgiven" in large letters. Forgiven. I have to tell you, I've sat at a number of bedsides and hospitals and in homes with people dying. And it's very interesting what people talk about. I should say what they don't talk about. They don't ask you to read their CV one last time. They don't ask you to read out their list of achievements and what they've done and what they've accomplished. And many times, and particularly for Christians, it is the fact that they know that Jesus is present, and in some circumstances, family are present. They know the forgiveness of God and they know the love of family. They're precious things. And so when we come to this teaching of Jesus in Matthew 6, it's about forgiveness. And that shouldn't surprise us because Jesus is all about forgiveness. The gospel is all about forgiveness. That's why it's good news. It's central to your experience as a Christian. And I know we're here this morning, we've got lots of things that flood into our minds about forgiving others and being forgiven and so on. And I'd urge you and plead with you to listen to the words of whatever's of my ideas, forget that. Lock into the words of Christ. Because this lies at the very center of the gospel. If you're wanting to share the gospel with someone, it's good news about forgiveness, about the removal of guilt and the shame. It's the core of our identity in Christ. It's a powerful, transforming thing. It delivers people from despair and hopelessness to joy and blessing. It's a powerful, transforming thing, and yet it's a hard thing for us. It's a complex thing, it's a slippery thing, and it's a costly thing. Forgiveness. And there's a lot of confusion as to what forgiveness is and how it's to be lived out. Scripture has a lot to say about the subject, and I'm not going to be able to cover all of that. And I'm sure I may leave you with other questions that are unanswered. But given our sinfulness before God and our sins against each other, forgiveness is the lens on the entire Bible. It is central to the gospel. Jesus' teaching here on the theme of forgiveness is to be more than a creedal statement. By that I mean we come to church, we recite the Lord's Prayer from childhood and on. It's got to be more than that. It's got to be a functional truth that when I go to my home and I get impatient with my wife or my husband or my children and I say things and do things and react and respond, it has got to be a functional truth that says, will you forgive me for my attitude and my comments? That is what it's about. It's not just a confessional statement. So you'll notice in Matthew 6, 12 to 15, that it's the only petition that Jesus enlarges on, or he elaborates more about. And we'll see that in a moment. It's a subject of great importance for our daily lives. And just again, to lock into your mind at this point, Jesus is speaking to his disciples, to his followers. And in Matthew 18, he's speaking specifically to Peter. So it's not about the world, it's not about, but it's our reaction. Because let's face it, you live in the world long enough, you are going to sin against someone else, and someone else is going to sin against you. That is just the fact. Why is that? Because you and I live in a broken, sinful world. From Genesis 3, that is why you have deceit, you have murder, you have envy, you have jealousy, you have rage, you have all manner of sin and misery. So that's the reality. But let's look then at this section. Praying, firstly, praying for forgiveness. Forgive us our debts. That's what we're doing. We owed a great debt that we could never pay, and Romans 3 tells us how God cancels that debt. We like to think that we can provide a payment plan. What do I need to do to pay in order to get this debt settled? And God is saying, I've sent my son to the cross to pay your debt that you couldn't pay. You did not have the righteousness that I require to enter into my presence. So I have provided the righteousness of Jesus. That's what Romans 3, 21 to 25 is about. And so, in that sense, for a Christian who's embraced that, they realize, here's a debt. There's no way I can even, if it was the richest man in the world, I could pay that debt. And so Jesus pays it. So, in a sense, when we come to pray to God for forgiveness, it's an expression of our faith in the forgiveness that we have through Jesus Christ. What he did on the cross. He died to forgive and take away my sin. Because God cannot let unrighteous people, unforgiven people, into heaven. His son was sent to die in my place and in your place because he lived the righteous life. And he died our death. In my place, condemned, he stood. condemned for me. And so when we pray, forgive us our debts, we are recognizing that through Jesus taking my place, my substitute, living the perfect life in order that I might be forgiven and accepted by God at the cost of his own life, it is an expression of our faith in Christ as believers. Join all the glorious names of wisdom, love, and power. All are to mean to set my Saviour forth. So it's an expression of our faith. It is a confession of our sins. Forgive us our debts. It's a reminder that Jesus takes sin seriously. You say, well, if we're forgiven by Jesus on the cross, and then now you're telling us we've got to pray, we pray for our daily bread and we pray for our forgiveness, why do we need to do that? Because we still sin. Now, the power and the penalty of sin is removed. That's gone. There's a once and for all act at the cross that makes us justified. It's a legal statement. You have been made right with God. That's the big ticket of your life. But because we live in a sinful world and we are imperfect people, we still sin. So we need to pray for forgiveness. Here we're admitting to God that we need daily forgiveness. That's why the Bible teaches us, don't let the sun go down in your anger. So when we pray this prayer to God our Father, we are admitting that we are spiritual failures apart from Jesus Christ. We are admitting that we have sinned in thought and word and deed, not only by the things that we have done, but by the things we haven't done. And that's why you've got Psalms like Psalm 51 and Psalm 32. Because confession of sin humbles our pride and reminds us that God's gracious pardon is essential. And so our failure to take sin seriously leads us into all kinds of moral and spiritual failure. And you know, people who have abused the grace of God, they say, well, I've been forgiven so I can live as I like. No, you can't. You cannot live contrary to what God says. If you really understand what it is to be forgiven, if you really understand grace, you won't abuse grace. You won't say, well, that's all right, I can do my own thing. No, you're free, but you're free to live as Christ has called you to live. So we need forgiveness because we continue to sin. The penalty of sin is removed, but the presence of sin remains. And you might think you're doing very well one day and you get to lunchtime and you're really feeling good. If somebody says something or does something or parks in that spot that you were going into or whatever it is, it's not long before sin raises its head. That's why the Bible tells us in the book of Proverbs chapter 4:23 to keep our hearts with all diligence because out of it spring the issues of life. And that's why Jesus says in Luke 6, that it's out of the heart that the mouth speaks. It's not that so-and-so has stirred me up, or and they maybe have done things, but it's what's in there comes out. So it's important to keep short accounts with God and pray about today's sins. Because if we don't, then resentment grows, communication is stifled, bitterness and coldness quickly follow. You can feel it, whether it's in your home or in your workplace or even in the church. And so that's why we have 1 John 9, if we confess our sins, he is what? He is faithful. He's just. He's trustworthy to forgive us and to cleanse us from our sin. It's that wonderful verse in 2 Corinthians 5:21. It's a great gospel text. He who knew no sin. This is an amazing text. He who knew no sin was made to be sin for me, that I might be made the righteousness of Christ in him. That is a great transaction. I get all his righteousness, and he gets all my sin. That is an amazing amazingly good news. Now, you think about that. God made Christ, who had no sin, to be sin. And be specific. To be sin. Take my anger and my frustration and my jealousy and my pride. In my place condemned, he stood. You see, the ground of our forgiveness is not even our words of confession, though they're vital, but the grounds of our forgiveness are the words and actions of Jesus Christ on the cross. And that's why it's a great song to sing, "In Christ alone my hope is found." You won't find forgiveness anywhere else. You won't find the removal of guilt and shame and hope and despair. You won't find that. You will find hope. And that's why you have those wonderful Psalms, Psalm 51 and Psalm 33. They're not vague, are they? And our confessions of sin shouldn't be vague. We need to call sin, sin. The tendency to dress it up in nice words today. But Lord, will you forgive me for what I really did mean to say? Lord, forgive me for my anger. Forgive me for my pride when I thought myself better than others. Forgive me for my lust that lies hidden in the depths of my heart, unseen by others, but seen by you. Forgive me for my idolatry, for the things and the people that take the place of you, for the love of the world. Forgive me for the times I have used manipulation to get my way. Forgive me for the lies I've told in order to make myself appear better than others. Forgive me for judging that person harshly and for evil suspicions in my mind. Forgive me for thinking that I could never do the sinful things that others do. Forgive me when I've blamed others for my own sinful actions and reactions. And when I've not taken time to look into my own heart, forgive me, Lord, when I've refused to face the issues of my sinful life. Forgive me for not facing up to the facts that you can and do bring circumstances into our lives to reveal what it is we're really living for. Lord, forgive me for the idols I've set up. Forgive me for all my sin. We don't always see it like that, do we? Luke 6:43-45 says, look in here first. If you're like me, you want to look out there and you want to say, well, he did this, she said that, they said this. And they may well have said all those things. But Mark 7:21-23 tells us what is in the heart. So think of the last time you were angry. And think why that anger began to rise. And I think if you're honest with yourself, it will be because your desires and your plans were interrupted and somebody put a roadblock in what you wanted to do. They thwarted or threatened what you felt you wanted to do. So this is a good prayer to pray. Pray for forgiveness. Be specific. Second point I want us to think about for a bit longer is praying for a forgiving spirit. Now, it's interesting words, isn't it? Verse 12, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Then tells us about temptation. Then he returns to elaborate a bit more. Verse 14. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father, here's the condition, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Now, I know we can have a big debate and all that, but read them for what they are. Read those words. We are to have an attitude and readiness to forgive. John Wesley, when he was in the colonies, came across an American general, General Oglethorpe. And Oglethorpe said to Wesley one day, he said, "Sir, I never forgive. I never forgive." And Wesley replied to him, "Then, sir, I hope you never sin." It's true, isn't it? Because you see, James 2 talks about a merciless and unforgiving heart will receive neither forgiveness nor mercy itself. They're very solemn words, aren't they? Verse 15. Because the point being that if we pride ourselves in never forgetting or forget it, forgot, never forgiving or forgetting a wrong done to us, if we hold an unforgiving spirit as some kind of badge of honor, then Jesus' words say here that we can't be forgiven. Thomas Watson, a Puritan, writing on the Lord's Prayer, he says, "A man can as well go to hell for not forgiving as for not believing." It's quite a statement, isn't it? Spurgeon, unless you have forgiven others, you read your own death warrant when you repeat the Lord's Prayer. See, the point is that if you and I are forgiven sinners, then surely we should be those who are able by God's grace to forgive others. They're hard words, but they're Jesus' words. I'm not saying it's easy to forgive. I am not even saying that you won't struggle to forgive someone else. I'm not saying that when you have managed to forgive that the roots of bitterness won't raise themselves again or recur after you've forgiven someone, and so you go back to the cross again. They might be an emotional shock and they're presently unable to get to that point. But by God's grace, the Word of God encourages us to move in that direction. See, what Jesus is getting at here is to those who have no desire, no readiness, no willingness to exercise a forgiving spirit. And Jesus says their souls are in a very dangerous place. You see, when others are hurt by our words and our actions, we tend to put it down to their oversensitive feelings. But turn it round a minute. When you and I are wronged, what do? We tend to exaggerate our hurt and the evil of the offender. Is that right? Or am I on my own there? C.S. Lewis says this. He says, "In our own case, we accept excuses for ourselves too easily. In other people's case, we do not accept them easily enough. In regards to my own sin," he says, "it's likely that my reasons are not really as good as I think. And in regards to other men's sins against me, it's likely that their excuses are a lot better than I think." You see, that's human nature, isn't it? Think about how an unforgiving spirit, a lack of readiness and willingness, yes, there's the struggle. Yes, it almost seems beyond our abilities to do, and it is, of course, humanly speaking. It's a work of the Spirit. But how does an unforgiving spirit impact our lives? I suggest that it brings a great sense of isolation. It can bring a deep root of bitterness that can result in self-pity. It continue to grow and spread. It can make us more fault-finding and more unforgiving and more emotionally unhealthy and spiritually unhealthy. So it seems to me that what Jesus is saying, that this petition reminds us that we have a commitment to forgive others. You see, forgiveness in the Christian life is not some sort of elective that you take at university or school that, I'll do that to make up my marks. No, this is an essential subject in the school of Christian discipleship. Let's not kid ourselves. The course is hard. And will never equal the forgiveness of God. But we are to be imitators of God. Let's think about forgiving others. Firstly, it's modelled on God's forgiveness of us, is it not? What about Ephesians 4:32? Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. Be imitators of God. Colossians 3:13, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. You see, the starting point seems to me that what Paul is saying, what Jesus is saying. What is forgiveness? How do I forgive? God is saying, watch what I do. Watch what I do. Listen to what I say. That's how you're supposed to do it. Model your forgiveness after mine. And it's essential that we see forgiveness from the Lord's perspective. Now, it doesn't mean it's going to be easy, or that after you're forgiven, after you forgive someone else, you don't have those struggles that come back and those feelings of revenge that stir up within us. You ought to pray those down by God's grace. Forgive us our debts as also we have forgiven our debtors. Forgiveness reflects our heart attitude to God and towards the person who sinned against us. Mark 11:25, when you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone. It means an attitude, a forgiving spirit that may pave the way for better relationships. Forgiving, it needs to be said, is not the same as forgetting. We say, I'll forgive, but I can't forget. Does God forget when we sin? Well, it's an interesting question, isn't it? Because if he's a God who knows everything and you know, he never forgets anything, how could he say then in Psalm 103 that he forgets all our iniquities? You see, God's not like us. Since I moved to Heathcote, I keep forgetting at times that rubbish bin night is Monday night, not Sunday night. So I sometimes have a memory relapse. And Gary Martin keeps me right. He's usually, if I can see Gary's got it out, then it's all in order. So it's not a kind of thing, I've forgotten to put the rubbish bins out on a Monday night, and you know, it's a memory lapse. No, when it says God forgets, forgives and forgets, it is that he refuses to remember and to play over and just analyze it all over again. Like you and I do, we press the replay button. Oh, I can see what they were doing. I knew that was the attitude. And we press the replay button. It's a core attitude. It's making an ongoing commitment not to press the replay button, not to obsess, not out for revenge, not out to punish, but to leave the justice of God to deal with the sin. Amy Carmichael says, if I say yes, I forgive, but I cannot forget, it's as though the God who twice a day washes all the sands on all the shores of all the world could not wash such memories from my mind. Then I know nothing of Calvary love. So forgiving and forgetting by God's grace. And when we offer forgiveness, it's not minimizing the wrong that's been done. We're not saying that. It doesn't mean that we accept the excuses or accept the wrong, but that we have an attitude of forgiveness. Now that brings us to, let's flick over to Matthew 18, because I think this helps us with this section. It needs another sermon on its own, and you don't have the energy, and I'll try and contain myself. See, here's Peter. Here's a real life situation. He's a disciple of Christ. Jesus is teaching that we must stand ready and willing to forgive. And so Peter comes, and it's obvious somebody has stepped on his toes or put his nose out of joint, or there's something going on Because Peter come to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? That's the question. Now, we're not told any of the detail, but you could imagine you and I would want to know, Peter, what did they do? What did they say? Let's think of this parable for a moment or two. And I think it's a parable that tells us that we must be ready and willing to forgive. Yet when someone shows no sign of willingness to change, we must still be ready and willing to forgive. So here is Peter. This is the question. How many times is he to forgive? Seven? The seven we think is the perfect number. I'm doing pretty good if I get up to seven. Well, Jesus says 70 times seven. 70 times seven. Peter here, of course, is grieved by some of the actions that has occurred. And just a few other things about forgiveness in relation to this. Seeking forgiveness is not the same as saying, I'm sorry. It's deeper than that, isn't it? When we say sorry, we communicate that we feel bad about something. But to say, do you forgive me, is identifying sin. It's going beyond communicating mere sorrow. It's going deeper. Because you say, when you say, will you please forgive me, it requires us to humble ourselves before God. Forgiveness is costly. A few other things, and we'll come back to Peter in a minute. Forgiveness is not necessarily an end in itself. In other words, it doesn't mean necessarily the reconciliation is going to all happen and we're back to where we were. But it does mean before God, in your heart before God, you've made every attempt to forgive. And yet, when God forgives us, the relationship's restored, isn't it? Imagine if God were to say to you, I forgive you, but I want nothing else to do with you. But even when reconciliation may be delayed, forgiveness should not be delayed. Well, here's Peter then. How often should I forgive? He's in distress of some sort. And in response to Peter, notice what Jesus says. As many as 70 times 7. See, here's Peter. He's not speaking theoretically. He's got some issue. And really, behind Peter's question is this. Peter's saying, when can I start to put up the boundaries between my brother and me? There's a bit of that. When can I start to protect myself? When is enough enough? When can I walk away? Now, you and I could all identify, I'm sure, with frustrations and pain and deep, deep hurts. And this is an earnest question. The Bible is serious and relevant, and it's where the rubber hits the road. Jesus said to him, verse 22, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. 70 times seven. And notice what Jesus doesn't do. He says, okay, Peter, tell me about it. Tell me the example. Tell me what it is. And so, no, he doesn't do that. You can imagine Peter, if you're Peter there, say, Lord, how often got to forgive my brother? And you know, you'd expect to say to Peter, well, tell me all about it. Do you know what Jesus says? He says, he doesn't even stop to enter into it. He says, 70 times 7. Now, put yourself in Peter's place. I think you would probably be an understatement to say that you'd be shocked. You'd maybe even be offended. Don't you want to know what happened? Don't you want to know how painful this was? Jesus is often surprising us, doesn't he? He doesn't assess the situation. But he does go on to tell a story. The kingdom of heaven, he says, is compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. And so you have this familiar story. And it's reminding us, man comes to the king and he pleads and so on, and the king, he wanted a payment plan. Don't put me in prison, I'll pay it all back. Well, he had no hope at all of paying it back. And the king cancels the debt. It's a familiar story. And then he goes out, and a guy who owed him 100 denarii, he didn't show mercy. He didn't show forgiveness. At that point, the first servant to whom the king showed mercy has now become the king when it comes to this other guy. He's so concerned about his kingdom and that he shows no mercy to this other servant. Do you remember Joseph's brothers when he takes a while to reveal himself to them? And when they do, they're a bit cagey. What's he going to do? And he says to them, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. But then in Genesis 50:19, when they're thinking, what's he going to do? He's the prime minister of Egypt. We're for it now. Do you know what he says? He poses the question to them. He says, do not fear, for am I in the place of God? Am I in the place of God? That's a forgiving attitude. God will deal with the there's consequences for people's sin. God will deal with those. Joseph is humbly and rightly seeing himself not as the king, but as a servant of the king, because God is king. And we are servants of Christ. We all have debts with the king. Enormous debts. And here this servant shows no mercy, no compassion, no forgiveness. In fact, he's ruthless with others. He's decided to stay bitter and resentful and angry. And that does nobody no good, least of all yourself. And when that happens, we withdraw from one another. We avoid eye contact with one another. We walk around the house in silence. We fall into self-pity, and forgiveness seems impossible. But it's only impossible because our sinful hearts get in the way. We can all identify with this, can't we? If we're honest. We've all been so hurt by another's sin that we just thought we could never forgive. And then we react and mistreat others the way we've been mistreated. And then down to verse 31, 33, the other servants saw what had happened. They were greatly distressed. See, your actions and reactions and my actions and reactions are noticed by others. They are. Refusing to forgive someone has a demoralizing impact on our lives. See, Christians at the heart are a people who can never forget what we've been forgiven. We who know our own forgiveness cannot forget or refuse to forgive. This is not written to the Pharisees or the Sadducees or the immoral people. This is written to Christians. Now, there's a whole lot more could be said. But Jesus ends this intimate conversation with Peter by summarizing the nature of forgiveness. It all comes back to the heart. It all comes back to what's in our heart, what's ruling our heart, who is king in our heart, whose plan is more important, because an unforgiving spirit can lead to all kinds of difficulty. Lastly, I refer you to Luke 7, and we're going to draw to a close here. In Luke 7, you have the woman, most likely a prostitute, and she's met Jesus, and she's been forgiven. She had a vile life. Not the most respectable woman in the community. But she's met Jesus, and Jesus has forgiven her. And then the Pharisees put on a dinner party and invite Jesus to come, and he's there around the dinner party with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And along comes this woman with this ointment, precious ointment. And she comes in there and she pours that ointment over Jesus. And the Pharisees are horrified. How could you ever be seen with a woman like this? How could she ever come into this house where such fine, upstanding people? Well, they were rotten to the core in their hearts, weren't they? Because they had a religion of works and not grace. They knew nothing of grace. They knew nothing of repenting of sin and seeking forgiveness. And the woman comes into this home, a notorious sinner, changed by Jesus. And you remember what Jesus says? He who has forgiven much loves much. Seriously pray, this petition will be a means of healing broken spirits and broken lives and broken relationships. Because it tells us how to pray in the matter of forgiveness, and it tells us how to be forgiven. Is there someone or something that you need to confess before God today? Is there someone you need to forgive in your home, in your church, in your work, at your school, in your uni, who has wronged you? And God can help you to do it, because forgiveness is from the heart. We are to be imitators of God. You see, this forgiveness, this prayer must be more than looking back and remembering Jesus' death and forgiveness at Calvary. It's got to be more than that, because it is more than that. It has got to be a functional truth in your life and in my life and in your home and in my home and in your relationships and in my relationships. It's got to be a functional truth that goes from mere creedal, external, verbal mouthing of words to real relationships and confession of sin and reconciliation. It has to be freshly entered into each day in all the concrete situations and conflicts that arise in our lives. The church proclaims God's forgiveness in Christ. Well, we must seek humbly, patiently, lovingly, gratefully to work that forgiveness out in our own lives as we live with one another. Because without this forgiveness, relationships grow distant and stale and not in a good place. God forgives us for his own sake and for his own glory. And let me remind you again the model. How do I go about this? Jesus is saying, watch me. Listen to me. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other. Just as. Think of your sin this morning. Maybe even this morning already. But think of your great sin of rebellion and rejection of God that's been forgiven. Be kind to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Let's pray. Father, We find these words in this teaching hard and against the grain. And yet, give us grace to humble our proud hearts, that they may become pliable, and that we might focus on your forgiveness of our sin, and that we might stand ready and willing, and that as far as it lies within us, whatever the reactions or responses of those around us, that as far as it lies within us, to live at peace with all men. Lord, this is a supernatural work of your Spirit, and for that work we plead, because we only will mess it up in doing these things in our own strength. And you have promised us all the resources necessary to work out forgiveness in our lives through Christ our Lord. Amen.